Well, thank you for coming to the morning service. We are looking forward to tonight's service. Trust you'll pray with us through the day. Come ready for tonight's service. If you haven't yet visited the bookstore, be sure to be looking for David Smith's study guide on North. Oh, they're all gone. Okay, but we can find the website and order them. So thank you for that. Also, I was asked about books, and sorry for the delay. We'll have a table. Trina and I will put a table back here in the back this afternoon, and we'll have some books available for the weekend. So thank you again, and invite you to Colossians 1. We're looking at this magnificent, amazing, splendorous passage of Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. This passage about Jesus, Christology. Some people believe, there's some scholars that believe this was a song, a hymn of the early church, and we don't know that or not. It certainly could have that style about it. If it was a poem or a hymn that would have been sung or recited in the early church, there's at least two things that are obvious about the hymn just from a observation standpoint. One is that there is a lot of, it's about Jesus. it's a song about Jesus. And I don't know about you, I'm more convinced all the time. I have the deepest conviction that if we're going to worship, if we're going to sing, we ought to always be singing about Jesus. Amen? Worship Jesus. As a matter of fact, I'd go so far as to say, I don't really care what the style of the worship is. If you want to go to contemporary, that's good. Want to be traditional, that's good. Hey, whatever the style is, I don't really care what the style is, as long as we sing about and focus on Jesus. That'd be a good attitude, wouldn't it, in church? Give me whatever style you want, as long as it's about Jesus, as long as it lifts up Jesus, as long as it allows us to let Him be the Lord and love of our lives. As long as it's about Jesus, we're all okay with that, aren't we? We're all okay with it. We're going to go back to our local churches. We're going to be, whatever the style of worship, just let it be about Jesus. So obviously, the focus of this song, this if it's a song, if it's a hymn, it's about Jesus. The second thing that seems obvious about it is it's repetitive. Interesting when you have repetitive songs. You know, we sing hymns and we repeat the chorus. Some contemporary worship is repetitive, so repetition isn't bad. It just kind of keeps coming back to the focus. So this is constantly repetitive in this. And I don't know about you. I think you know in your life, repetition is a good teacher. Do you need things repeated in your life? I need repetition in my life all the time. And so the more I can hear something, the better. Repetition is a good teacher. I'm always amazed that I like sports, and I'm always amazed every March about, there's these grown men get paid millions of dollars a year. These grown men migrate down to Florida and Arizona every year. Millions of dollars, they go on to Florida, Arizona. You know what they do? They practice the things that they've been doing ever since they were little. Ever since they were 5 years old, they've been doing these same things over and over and over and over again, and they get paid millions of dollars, they're the best in the world, and yet every year they migrate down to Florida and Arizona. You know what they do? They practice, you know what they practice? Throw the ball, catch the ball, hit the ball, run the bases. It's spring training. Because why? Repetition is a good teacher in our lives. I need that in my life. And I believe this morning that's the benefit of a camp meeting, isn't it? It's the benefit of a revival. You may not have revival services at your local church, but kind of the genius, it seems to me, of a revival meeting or of camp meeting is we get to come together for 10 days, maybe a week. We get to come together and we get to go to multiple services a day, and we get to just kind of get this repetition and hear the truth over and over again in our lives. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we get to come to this place and just keep hearing the truth? Repetition. I don't know about you, I really need that in my life. And it seems to me that if I think I don't need that, then maybe there's an attitude adjustment needed in my life. If I think I don't need the repetition, hey, it's really good to come to camp meeting, really appreciate these evening services, looking forward to what Dr. Smith has to preach tonight, sure hope the teens are listening. I need it tonight. Are you coming tonight in this? Are you coming to the tabernacle tonight at 7:30? Are you coming tonight because I need the truth in my own life? Repetition, right? You coming tonight for that? Well, I've been to this camp meeting my entire life. I've been to thousands of church services. I've heard thousands of sermons. But the repetition of the truth, there's something about hearing the truth because it's the living word and we need the truth tonight. It's the key to revival. So I'm really struck by, in this song, this hymn, if it is, this repetition of just over and over, he just kind of keeps going at these same thoughts about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn over all creation, and by him all things were created, and all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and it's just all these beautiful multiple ways of Paul just kind of telling us that the same thing so over and over again. So then you come to verse 18, guess what you get? More repetition. As a matter of fact, in verse 18, it seems to me that what he does in verse 18 is, he says in verse 18, he says the same thing four different ways, it seems to me. Like four different aspects of the same thing. So you come to verse 18, he says, he, this is Jesus, he is the head of the body. Look at these with me. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. And that in all things he may have the preeminence. That's like four ways of saying the same thing. He's the head of the body, he's the beginning, he's the firstborn, and that he should have preeminence. All four things saying the same thing. All to just kind of shout this message, all to just kind of pronounce loudly this truth that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is Lord. No wonder the early church would have that as their greeting. You know, you're walking into the foyer in the early church to get your coffee, and you pass somebody in the foyer. They didn't really have that. So, but anyway, you're passing somebody in the early church. We pass each other on the camp. How's it going? Hey, how are you? That this is our typical greetings. When they would pass each other in the early church, you know what they would say? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is the greeting. Just to keep reminding ourselves, repetition, Jesus is Lord. So four times, same thing. Now we could go into each of those and we would be here till afternoon. But let's just focus on one this morning if we may, because it's so fascinating to me. That second one, after saying he is the head of the body, the church, it says he is the beginning. He's the beginning. Now, the Greek word that's translated beginning is the Greek word arche. Arche. We derive some English words from that. He is the arche. Now, one of the meanings of that arche, beginning, is this idea, obviously, he's the first place, he's sovereign, he has all dominion, all that book of Revelation kind of stuff we talked about last night. He has dominion, he has power. Jesus alone is Lord. Jesus alone is above all. He alone is head of the body, the church. He is first, he is supreme, and all of us this morning within the sound of this are saying, we know. We've heard it. We've heard you say this over and over. We've been hearing it in the morning Bible study. We've been hearing it in the services. All right, we get it. We get it. Jesus is Lord. I get it. The question I have to ask myself is, do I? Jesus is Lord. Yes, do I? Do I understand that? Do I embrace that? Do I recognize it in my life? You know how easy it is for let's just take a pastor. Some of you may know I was a pastor for 8 years, some of the wonderful years of our life. You know how easy it is for a pastor with all good intention, good heart, good motive, wants the church to grow. You know how easy it is for a pastor to just easily slip into, this was me, easily slip into a mode of saying, hey, this is my church that I need to lead. I have my vision for the church. It's my church. It's my congregation that I'm leading. It's my church. You know how easy it is to just good heart, good motive, hey, good intentions for all of that, want good things to happen, and so easily slip into the idea that it's my church. It's not my church as a pastor. He's the head of the body. You know how easy it would be for a layperson, good heart, good intention, loves the church, been there your whole life. You know how easy it would be for a layperson to just kind of slip into the mentality that it's... You ever heard that phrase before? It's my church. Well, it's not my church. It's... He's the head of the body, his church. He is before all things. It is his church. What would happen? Imagine this. What could happen if a whole group of people, take any number of people, I'll take any size of group you want. You had a pastor, you had a group of people that got together and said, listen, Jesus, it's your church, not my church as pastor, not my church as layperson. It's his church. And Jesus, what do you, this is your church, this is your body, 100% this is your thing. What do you want to do through this group of people? Can you imagine what God would do through a group of people like that in a community? Not my church, not your church, his church. Isn't that what holiness is? Not mine, not your, his. He is Lord. So arche, he is the beginning. That's kind of one aspect of what that communicates. But the other aspect of arche that really fascinated me in the ancient world, one other way this word was used, not only the first and preeminent and sovereign and all that kind of stuff we've just talked about, but the other kind of sense of arche is it comes kind of from the realm of philosophy in the ancient world. Do you understand that the day in which Paul wrote, he's in a Greco-Roman world, Greek philosophy prevails around that world, and you've got these philosophical thoughts. And so this word arche in philosophical thinking has to do with something that is the beginning, the origin, the first cause, a fundamental law or first principle of something. Very interesting. The first principle, the origin. If you're a Star Trek, is anybody Star Trek? We don't have any Star Trek fans, do we? Star Trek. So in Star Trek, this is the prime directive. See, it's the idea of what is it that you go back to? What is it that drives your thinking? What is it that shapes you? What is it that you always fall back to? What is the thing? What is the principle that just kind of causes all of your actions? What is it that everything comes from? What is it that everything boils down to? What is it that literally drives, dictates, and directs everything? It's the arche. It's the principle of things. First principle, the original principle, the prime directive, if you will. Now, you understand this morning, whether we know it or not, whether we recognize it or not, whether we think about it or not, or are conscious of it or not, this morning, we all have our principles. Some of my principles I'm very aware of. Sometimes I have principles that I operate by that I don't even think about. They're almost unconscious. They're like just in my mind. It's something that I always go back to. It's something that shapes and directs the way I think. It shapes how I see things. It shapes my actions. It's my principle. It's my prime directive. It literally dictates my life. It literally just guides and shapes everything that I do and all the ways that I think. I've discovered that churches have principles. You know that? Churches have principles. Churches have these. Sometimes they're spoken, sometimes they're not spoken. Sometimes they're conscious, sometimes they're not conscious. But there are these principles that are back here in the background that literally shape how we think. They literally drive what we say and what we do, and we always fall back to certain principles sometimes in the church. Some of you know I said I was a pastor for a while. Some of you know, obviously, I'm an evangelist. Many of you don't know that I have also served as a missionary, Arkansas. I was a pastor in a church. One of the easiest ways to discover what the principles are of a church is to recognize what people get upset about. It's well, the things that we get upset about are when we are messing with our principles. When something affects or threatens my principle, that's when we react generally. So I very quickly discovered, foolishly, what some of the principles were in the church that I was pastoring. So one of the ways I discovered what one of the principles were was, you're going to be mad at me, I moved the pulpit.
And you stayed 8 years.
Only two. And then I moved the communion table. And I quickly discovered that that pulpit and that communion table in that exact location was an important principle for the church. Wasn't spoken, never was said in the interview. But it was that maybe not even conscious, but it was a, see what I mean? Prime directive, principle. I'm going to fight for this. This is what I believe in. This literally shapes how we think. This literally is what we believe in. This is literally affects what we do in this church. Sometimes churches have a musical style as their principle. Camps do too. Hey, don't mess with our music style. This is our, it's what we believe in. It's what we shape. It's who we are. It's our identity. It's what we believe in. It's our principle. Don't you dare mess with my music style. Prime directive. Some places it's furniture. There is a person in my life that I love very much and love very dearly. And to this person, if there's not pews and hymnals, it is not church. Principles. Now you may realize and recognize that even in more recent days, there are increasing numbers of churches that are adopting kind of the principles and causes that our society is all about. It's the latest trends, the latest things, the latest principles that our society is into. And some churches have started adopting those as our principles. Hey, this is who we are as a church. This is what we fight for. This is what we're about. This is our prime directive. This is our message. Can I ask you something this morning? What would happen in a church if Jesus was our only principle? What if Jesus was our only principle? Furniture, don't care. Worship style, don't care. Sing off a screen, don't care. Sing on the hymnals, don't care. Hey, whatever temperature in the sanctuary you want, don't care. Whatever color of the carpet, don't care. Want to meet in a barn? Don't care. Want to meet in an arena? Don't care. Want to meet in a stained glass sanctuary? Don't care. Jesus is our principle, and what we want to give our community, what I want to give my community, what I want to pass on to my granddaughter is, I have a granddaughter, you know. What I want to pass on to my granddaughter is not a music style. I want to pass on to my granddaughter Jesus. Jesus is what I want my granddaughter to have. I don't want to pass furniture down to my granddaughter. I want to pass Jesus. What our community needs is Jesus. Jesus. What if Jesus was my only principle? Jesus. That's what he's saying. He is the beginning. He is the arche. He is the head of the body of the church. Now, it's easy for me to talk about church stuff, but you understand that I have my own principles, personally. Probably you do too. But let's make fun of me. Some of my principles are very, I'm aware of. Some of my principles I'm not yet aware of. But you understand, in all of our lives, and in my life especially, I have these principles, these prime directives that kind of drive me, shape the way I think, shape my actions. Probably you do too, but I have these, you know, principles. For example, when I go to Walmart, I have an unspoken prime directive. This is my principle. You ready? Here's my principle when I go to Walmart. You ready? Here it is. Get in, get out as fast as possible. It is my overriding principle. You know what I'm saying? It drives the way I think about it. I have a map of our local Walmart. I hate going to other Walmarts because I don't know how it's laid out. Love my local Walmart. I have an exact map. I make out my grocery list according to the map. I have an exact map of the quickest paths. I get up to the cash register. I quickly survey the situation. The way I see everything, my actions, everything is directed by that principle. Get in, get out as fast as possible. It shapes the way I think. It shapes the way I act and everything that I do at Walmart. I have my principles when it comes to sports. Born and raised in Chicago, born at Cook County Hospital, downtown Chicago. If you've ever seen the movie The Fugitive, it's at hospital. So down at Cook County Hospital, we firmly believe that when you're born, they give you an extra vaccine that nobody talks about. It's the Chicago sports vaccine. It's just in you, man. Just from the time you're raised, it's just in you. And there is this prime Chicago sports. It's this prime directive. It's this overriding principle. You cheer for the Bears and whoever's playing the Packers. It's just no question about it. It's the driving principle of your life. It's kind of like root for the Buckeyes and whoever's playing that team that starts with M. Never mention the word. Overriding principle. I have silly principles in my life like car care. Hate to talk about this kind of stuff. I have a certain way I want to keep my cars. I have a maintenance schedule in my mind. I want to make sure it's done the right way. I have a certain way I like to keep my cars. It's my principle. It's my prime directive in my life. I have more serious principles in my life, like family first. It kind of just is back there in my life. It didn't come from a healthy family. So, man, in my life somewhere I determine I'm going to put my family first. So I have this overriding family first kind of a principle. Would I be open this morning for Jesus to reveal and expose what any principles are in my life besides Him? We're not talking bad things this morning, but what would happen if Jesus could become the overriding prime directive of my life alone? And Jesus, I'm willing this morning, there's maybe things in my life that I'm thinking, acting, it's shaping my life, but it's not you. It's not your truth in my life. And Jesus, I want to bring everything. Don't you want to this morning subject everything to the truth of the word? Don't I want everything in my life? Isn't this holiness business about literally bringing everything in my life under His lordship? Everything in my life. Now, I don't want to come to the scripture and say, Jesus, help prove what I already think, or this is supports what I already am. I want to bring all that I am underneath your authority and say, you be the directive. You be the principle. You be the thing that overrides everything else, because I want you to be my beginning. I want you to be my prime directive in my life, my only cause, what shapes and directs my life. Don't you want that this morning? So would I be willing for Jesus to just shine a bright light on my principles and say, hey man, it's probably good, but I want to be Lord of that. I want to be your principle. I want to be what you fall back to. I want to be who shapes your thinking. I want to be who shapes the way you see. I want to be who shapes your actions, even at Walmart, even in sports, even in your car care, in your family. Now, if you're interested in that this morning, I have 3 points of really good news, really good news. You'll be really excited about this. If you go to verse 18 and go to the last phrase, there's a couple really amazing, exciting, encouraging points of help. If I want Jesus to be my principle, this last phrase says it, that in all things He may have the preeminence. That's what we're talking about. He's my arche. He's my beginning. That in all things He may have the preeminence. So there's 3 things that really are gripping about this, and we won't take long on these. First of all, the grammar of that verb, that He may have the preeminence, The grammar of that verb is in what we call the subjunctive mood in Greek. The subjunctive mood literally speaks to something that is this is the purpose, this is the intention, this is the direction, this is the goal. That the whole goal, the whole focus, the whole direction of my life would be that Jesus is preeminent, that he is the arche, that he is the fallback, he is the prime directive. That's the whole motive, that's the whole focus, that's the whole direction of my life. You know what that speaks to? That speaks to that this whole thing has to do with a heart motive. Aren't you thankful for two things this morning? Aren't you thankful, first of all, that God can, we talk about in this whole Wesleyan holiness thing, that Jesus really can perfect the heart. Christian perfection is not about perfect performance. It's about a perfect heart of love towards God and others that he can give me. Do you believe this morning that God can really take a self-centered heart that's all focused on myself and he can really give me a heart that is all for him? You believe that this morning? Remember the old chorus? Some churches still sing it. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, some of you don't know the song, with my whole heart, I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. It's a heart that is all for him. That's what entire sanctification that we talk about does. This heart, it takes a heart that was kind of back and forth, a heart that was kind of in civil war, a heart that even after initial sanctification or salvation was still kind of, well, sometimes I want to serve him, sometimes I kind of want to go back. Not a heart of kind of double-mindedness, but a heart, a motive that is all for him. A motive that says, man, Lord Jesus, want you to be my principal, want you first in my life, want to say yes to you with all my heart. Aren't you glad also this morning that God isn't all about just the performance, he's about the heart. If Christianity was all about performance, we'd all be in trouble, especially me. But man, what he really is into is he gives us this heart that is all for him. So this whole thing of Jesus being my arche, Jesus being the beginning, Jesus being the principle of my life, isn't that I have it all together yet, isn't that my performance is perfect and all that. He's still got a lot to show me, but oh, I got a heart that he can give me, a heart this morning that is saying, yes, that's what I want in my life. Yes, you to be the prime directive, you to be the guiding principle in all things in my life, Jesus. Give me a heart for that this morning. There's a second encouragement about this. It's in that very phrase. That in all things he may have the preeminence. There's a verb in the original language that doesn't necessarily come through that great in the English here. And in the original language, this word that's there that doesn't necessarily come through in the English is the word, it's ginomai in Greek, which literally means to, in many cases, to become. That in all things he may become preeminent. In other words, there's maybe things in my life, there's principles that I have, there's ways I think, there's ways I act, there's attitudes in my life. Hey, my heart's all for, you understand that holiness means my heart is all for him. My heart is completely surrendered. My heart has been purified with love for God, love for others. And I love him with all my heart. He's my Lord and my love. And I'm saying, yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey with my whole heart. I'll agree. And I'm open to you all. That's why I come to every service with this openness. Come to church every Sunday with this. I'm ready, Jesus, for what you want to say to me. But Lord, there's a lot of me that needs a lot of work yet. So this is not about having arrived. It's about becoming. So keep showing me. Keep showing me. Keep revealing the principles of my life that aren't you. Keep showing me, Jesus. Just reveal to me anything besides you that drives my thinking. If there's anything in my life, if there's an attitude, if there's a way that I think, if there's something that I'm standing on besides you in my life, just show me so I can surrender that to you also and say, thank you, Lord, for showing me. I want you to be preeminent in that as well. Isn't it great to grow in holiness? Anybody glad this morning to be in that holiness, this whole holiness thing is not an arrival, but it's certainly a crisis moment of surrender and dying to self, but then there's this wonderful process of growth in grace. You glad for that this morning? Can I give you two examples of that? I know I've told you this before, but I like this so much, I got to tell you again. I come from a rough family home, growing up, fighters, argue, unkind. Become a Christian when I'm 17, meet Trina when I'm 19, get married at 21, several years later have children. You do understand that when you get entirely sanctified, you don't stand up for an altar and you are not a perfect specimen of humanity. You understand that this holiness thing is about a heart. He does a work in a heart, and then he takes the rest of a life to work it out in the attitudes and patterns and thoughts and principles and actions of our lives, right? Wonderful thing. Oswald Chambers talked about holiness is the idea of working out in your life what he's worked in. Don't know about you. I still have about 1,013 things in my life. Oh, I might be down to 1,011 things in my life that Jesus needs to work on still. Anybody else? Aren't you thankful he doesn't show you all at once?
Yes.
It's this gracious, loving process. You know how he does. You have this, don't you? Your heart's all for him. Jesus, love you with all my heart. Really want all yours. There's probably things in my life you want to talk to still. Probably principles in my life, the ways that I think, ways that I act, attitudes in my life. There's things, whatever, in my life that you still want to work on and sanctify. Heart's right, still things in my life you have to work on. So that's why I come to every service with this openness, right? Because you're going to speak to something. I'm coming to camp meeting tonight because you're going to speak to something else. And you know how he does? Your heart's open, the Holy Spirit comes along, and he just so lovingly just, you ever have this? Hey, you know that attitude you had back there? I had it this week. I had this week. Hey, you know that attitude? Yes, Lord. Would you be Lord of that too? Thank you for showing me. You know, I don't have to be afraid of him showing me, right? So you surrender that, he works in that, and then, man, you're sitting in another service. So here I am, I'm come out of that home. We're married, we have children, you know my children, and, you know, as they're young, I the Lord began to, your words aren't very kind when you discipline. You know how Paul talks about let your speech always be with grace? So your words aren't very kind, so, Jesus, you really got to work in me with that. I don't know how to do that. You got to work in me with that. So God began to do that. Over a period of months, God began to give me different words, consciousness about grace and talking to them. And man, it was, God really worked in that, amazing ways. Some years went by. I'm talking to them again, my kids, about a thing. And they both had this look on their face like something was really wrong. I said, what? I know my words were gracious. I know my words were kind. I know I was, you know what's coming, don't you? I know that I prayed about it. I know that I'm being gracious. They said, Dad, it's not your words. It's your face. You see how this is a becoming thing? It's an attitude that then leads to a becoming, that in all things he may continue to become preeminent. We have a lady in our church back home in Nashville. She just turned 91 years old. Just saw her a few weeks ago. She was so excited. She was so excited. She was just beyond herself excited. You know what she was excited about? They finally got the temperature right in the sanctuary. Nope. She was so excited. Oh, we're singing my kind of songs at church. Praise God. Woo! Again, just so excited. Nope. No, she's excited about, oh, the pastor finally came to call on me. Nope. No, she's excited about, she's 91. God spoke to me about my attitude on something. And I've been surrendering to him on that, and he's been working in me at the age of 91 on my attitude. Praise God. There's one more thing that's really incredible about this, and it's in verse 18. So if you're interested this morning in Jesus being your principal, your prime directive, Him working this out in your life. Oh, Jesus, show me in my life. What are my principles? What's the things on, what is there any attitudes in my life? Any ways I think, even at Walmart, the things in my life. Jesus, what am I thinking? How am I acting in my life that you want to be Lord of, that you want to work through, that you want to work out your holiness in that? It's in my heart, my surrender in your heart, but you want to work that out in your holiness into my life, my attitude. You want to be my principle, my arche, my beginning in all things, Jesus. I don't know how to do that, but he does. I'm going to ask our musicians if you might come and begin softly playing for us. Do you realize who we're dealing with this morning in verse 18 that does all this? You realize who can do this morning? Because this is not up to John to change my behaviors. You ever tried to change your behaviors? You ever tried to change your attitude on things? I don't know how to do that. Jesus, I don't know how to make you first in everything. I don't know how to make you my principal. I don't know. I've been born into some of these things. I was born into Chicago sports. I was born into this kind of stuff, man. How do I? But you realize who we're dealing with this morning? He is the one who is the beginning, and he is, what? The firstborn from the dead. You know who we're dealing with this morning that does this in us? Not up to me. It is the one who is the firstborn from the dead. Our principle is the person who is risen from the dead. It's the one we talked about last night, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who has the keys of hell and of death this morning, who has conquered. And if Jesus can conquer death, then he can conquer and handle anything in my life this morning. Do you believe that? Jesus handle anything in my life? Because you realize what my principles really are, don't you? It's me trying to keep control of it. I think you know why I have car care principles? Because I got to take care of my cars. It's up to me. It's all on. You know why I have my family principles? Because I got to take care of my family. You know why I have Walmart principles? Because I have to take care of my time. It's up to me. I mean, my schedule, and I don't have time for this. I got it. My time. I've got to. You know why I have sports principles? Just because I'm carnal. No. You know why I have church principles? Why do I have these? Because I think the church is up to me. Do you believe this morning that the one who is risen from the dead can handle my time and my family, and my cars, and the church? And that's not all. You see how it describes him? He is the what of the dead? He is the firstborn. There's this wonderful truth in the New Testament that Jesus is the firstborn. Born of many brethren. Romans 8, Hebrews 2, firstborn. In other words, the one who has risen from the dead, the power Paul prays in Ephesians 1, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's a work in you. So this morning, could I trust whatever my principle is, whatever it is that he might show me? Would you be open this morning? Anybody open this morning to Jesus revealing my principles? You leave my principles alone. Won't you touch that? No, Jesus, I invite you to show me, reveal, expose. What's my prime directives? What's the way I think? What's the way I act? What's driving me in my life? Where is it that I think in my life, Jesus? Would you like to make a trade this morning? Would this be a fair trade? How about this? I let you have my principles. I let you have control of it. And in exchange, I can have your resurrection power at work in it. Jesus, I'd rather have your resurrection power at work in the church than my principles any day. Amen. I'd rather have your resurrection power in life at work in my family than my principles any day, Jesus. I'd rather have your resurrection power at work in my life and the timing of my life, Jesus, than my control any day. So as Ron leads us this morning in a moment, I wonder this morning, anybody invite Jesus this morning? Jesus, please, please, growing, becoming, thank you, Lord. Not afraid this morning for you gently, lovingly to just kind of show me something else. My face, my attitude, some principle. What am I fighting for? What am I hanging on to? I got to keep that, got to control that. Afraid to let it go. Show me this morning. Want to grow. Want to know your resurrection life and power in that. For you to do something beyond what I can do. Maybe you'd like to pray at an altar this morning. Maybe you'd like to, as Ron sings, stand where you are. Maybe you'd like to raise a hand to him. Maybe you can't kneel, but you'd like to come and sit on a front row this morning. But Jesus, 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 I want you to be my only principle. Would you respond this morning as Ron leads us?
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Number one again. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, nor to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. You are Jesus. You're the Lamb of God. Word.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the invitation of your word, of your spirit today in this time of worship. God, we continue to pray for revelation, for face-to-face holy encounters with you as you really are. The word we sang earlier comes back to mind of melting. God, would you melt away the things that conceal our principles that are other than you? Would you continue the work of exposing our attempts to maintain control, to manage our lives, to manage other people and circumstances? Even when it's painful, God, give us grace to receive that as an affliction of mercy, that you're exposing that which will never hold up. Continue, God, by the resurrecting power of your Spirit in us to shape us into a people that are continually surrendering and becoming, continually inviting you to change our hearts, to transform our very being and every aspect of our lives. God, shower your grace upon those who are saying yes around these altars, around this tabernacle. Give clarity, God, that this would not be an ambiguous, vague kind of response to your word, but a clear response of surrendering the principles we've been holding on to allow your sanctifying work to go deeper in us. Send us from this time, God, to walk more fully in the resurrecting power of the living Christ, we pray.